Hey there. Welcome back to another episode of Corinth in Your Car. We are glad that you are here. I'm Luke. I'm sitting across the table from Josh, and we are prime and ready for a great conversation. So we'll jump right in with some check-ins. Josh, what is something from this last week, 7 days, that has been enjoyable for you?
I loved Labor Day weekend. I grilled 3 days in a row. So
okay, what did we put on the grill?
I mean, chicken, and man, there's a whole chicken I did, and then chicken thighs, and then I forgot what the other one was right now. I'm forgetting.
All right, well, let's run through it.
Oh, fajitas. It was fajitas.
Chicken fajitas. Okay, yeah. Cool.
Right chicken on. Every time, but well, vegetables for the other one too.
So like onions, green peppers, yellow peppers.
So red and orange.
Red and orange, okay.
Those are the better flavor ones, we think.
Okay.
Humbly.
Yeah.
Green is a cool color to look at on your plate, but the red tastes better.
Okay. I like green and red the best. I think green is a great flavor. It's a little bit more like in the pepper world. So it's like less sweet, a little bit more of a bite,
sure,
I think.
Sure.
So I think that's why I like it better. Yeah. But I mean, bell peppers are just
good. It looks
good,
good on the plate too, though, when you have that green in there.
Oh, yeah.
But the package I bought just only had the orange and red. So what about you? All right. Last week, enjoyable. You have plenty to write about.
Oh, yeah, for sure. Tristan and I got out on our little yearly vacation. And now that, you know,
the beach,
the other vacations,
PCB,
CIY mix and move were over.
PCB.
Not vacations. Yeah, but Panama City Beach,
nice.
Redneck Riviera. And man, we ate a lot of good food. Our favorite restaurant down there is called Bayou on the Beach.
Oh, nice. Okay.
So we ate there twice.
Nice.
And loved that.
Lobster tail, crab.
No.
Shrimp.
I usually always go with mahi.
Okay.
Because it's usual. That's like the catch of the day. I just love mahi a lot. So I got it grilled. I got it blackened. I got it fried. I got all the things. But they have a really good appetizer at Bayou on the Beach. Well, two really good. They have fried gator bites tossed in buffalo sauce.
There you go.
Those are delicious. They also have fried green tomatoes with like a crab meat and sauce layered on top. So that is pretty good. And Tristan got shrimp and grits and crab cakes. Like it's,
nice.
It was great.
Nice.
But even beyond the food, like it was a great, great week.
Good trip. Yeah.
A good trip. We saw dolphins every day.
Wonderful.
In fact, if Tristan was not in the water with me, I would have swam out to them because they were like that close.
Okay.
Kind of like
they would have stayed.
I don't know. It didn't seem like they were really in a rush to leave.
Okay.
But yeah, I would have tried to go get them. Cause that was a lot of fun. We did a little sunset boat ride and it was just a really, really great time.
Great.
Enjoyable. So
great.
That is definitely on the list. What about this? What is something from this last week, Josh, that you are grateful for?
The cooler mornings, I would say for sure. It's not full fall yet by any means, but it's cool enough to open the back porch door.
Mm-hmm.
Just let some of that cool air in the morning.
Yeah.
Hear the birds. That's that kind of thing.
Yeah.
So yeah, I'm grateful for that.
Love it. I'm going to go similar, except that, so Tristan and I being in a new place for about a month, now, I got a lawnmower and
hey, there
I'm
you go.
Grateful to have a lawn to mow and that it wasn't 100 degrees whenever I did it. And so cut the grass. It's looking good.
There were
a couple spots I missed because it was getting a little bit dark. Now the lawnmower I got has a light on it,
there
so I was able to go, but I still missed a couple spots. I got to go back and get. It was a lot of fun.
Yeah.
I'm going to enjoy it for the next three times.
and then
I'm probably going to be like, oh, I remember I don't actually like this.
That's funny.
I'm grateful for that. And that's all she wrote. Hey,
that's
but what about this, something coming up, you know, maybe this week, this month, something, that you're really excited about?
Yeah. I mean, lots to be excited about, really. Vision nights here in a couple weeks. Continuing to watch Naya play volleyball. Soccer season starts Saturday for Dominic.
Oh, yeah. Good.
weather, I think, is always going to be something for me, just as it cools off and more outside activities are actually fun because it's not so hot.
Yeah.
Our staff is going on a trip, so that's going to be fun.
Yeah.
So, yeah, lots to be excited about.
Yeah, I echo all of those things. I'm also excited for Dominic's soccer game. I'm just kidding. Well, I am.
Show up.
Yeah. Yeah. Hey,
three o'clock Saturday. So
3 o'clock Saturday. So, yeah, I'm excited. Got a couple of dinners planned with some people soon.
And
vision night's coming up. Exciting. Spire, our little leadership staff trip, is going to be super fun. Lots of things to look forward to, including in the news.
In the news,
which it is time.
You're
for
at the table now.
In the news. The drumbeat just goes so much longer than the rest.
A long time.
All right, different style of in the news today, and Adam will be bummed that he missed this one. different style. Here's the deal. The NFL regular season kicks off tonight. Kind of a little Corinth in your car tradition to talk a little bit of football before the season starts. And so the NFL season kicks off tonight.
Cooks. Let them cook.
Let them cook. No crumbs. they're going to eat. No, season kicks off tonight with defending Super Bowl champions, carried by Saquon Barkley, taking on America's team, if you're a boomer, the Dallas Cowboys, and the train wreck that they have become. And then
is it still America's team?
No, that's what I'm saying. It's only America's team if you're a boomer. You were like 20 years old and watching football in the 80s. Then tomorrow, a much more interesting game between future Super Bowl champion Patrick Mahomes.
That is not what you wrote.
And the Kansas City Chiefs.
Oh, here you go. Yeah,
yeah, yeah. Sorry. Future Super Bowl champions, Kansas City Chiefs, led by future league MVP.
So that's your
Patrick
pick.
LeVon Mahomes II, taking on divisional rival with a coach banned from college football for cheating. So all of that to say, here's the headline for in the news. Vegas odds has Philly and Baltimore at the highest Super Bowl chances this year to be champion. Now, you and I and Adam are not betting men, but...
How do you know?
I mean, I guess I don't.
I went to the Derby.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, there's a story there. You put like a dollar on...
$2 bet on the 99-1 odd horse that won.
That won, right. Yeah, the Derby. Man, there is a story there for sure, but...
It was more of the experience there.
When it comes to this season, Super Bowl and league MVP... what two teams do you think are making it? Who do you think wins league MVP?
Man, I
know you haven't been paying much attention to football recently.
I really haven't. I don't have a good bet on that. I mean, the way Patrick carries the Chiefs, and I say that in not like he's their only player. He makes everybody better.
Yeah.
It's hard to bet against him for an MVP role. It really is.
Yeah.
But I don't know. Those Vegas odds are funny because sometimes they nail it and sometimes they get it really
wrong.
Really wrong. Yeah. So there seems to never be like a middle ground, like they almost make it.
Yeah.
So, yeah. I don't know.
Okay.
Baltimore, I think the Vegas odds, what they've done for the Ravens so many times is like they might have a better team, but they just don't beat the Chiefs. They never do.
Nobody. Well, nobody as of the last 7 years. It's pretty much the same in the AFC as it has been for a long time. It's between Kansas City and Buffalo and Baltimore, I think.
Buffalo might be more scary now.
Yeah.
So, who knows?
And then the NFC side has shaken up a little bit over the last couple of years. And so, Philly, Detroit, a lot of people are in on Tampa Bay right now. So,
we'll see.
I think it's going to be Kansas City.
In the
Super Bowl.
Yeah.
Versus, I think it's going to be Philly, but I want it to be Detroit. Because I want the Chiefs to beat the Lions in the Super Bowl so that I can call my best friend Fox and say, hey there, buddy. Just kidding. Yeah. I wouldn't do that to him. But anyways, that is Super Bowl. Any comments on college, since that's what our listeners actually enjoy more?
Yay, college football.
There we go.
I'm glad it's back.
Yeah.
People enjoy it. It's fun to see people wearing the shirts and excited about that.
You know, Texas lost their first game.
Yeah. So I actually saw a picture of what's his, Arch Manning?
Yeah, Arch Manning.
Did you see this picture where he was like he was peeling off a skin mask, like Mission Impossible style,
mm-hmm.
and underneath Arch Manning was really Dak Prescott.
Oh no,
it's hilarious, dude. So
oh, no.
It made me laugh. It made me laugh.
Oh man,
sorry that you're a Texas fan.
I hope that's not true. I hope that's not true. Yeah, he didn't play very well, but he was up against, you know, defending national champions. So maybe he'll turn it around, have a better season. Hook 'em horns.
There you go.
I guess go Dogs. For all of you other people.
Yeah.
It's fun that football's back. But even more fun to dive into God's Word, Acts chapter 4 is our message from this week. Adam gave just a really powerful sermon in part 2 of Unstoppable Force. And Acts chapter 4 is all about the believers praying for boldness. But before you get to that, there's a ton of context that really matters for that specific prayer that they pray. So, Acts chapter 3. Josh, can you summarize the story of the beggar at the gate?
Yeah, so the early church has launched, and like you said, there is a beggar at the gate. It's the beautiful gate, and essentially, he's doing what he always does. He's begging. But Peter, did you ever sing that kid song, Silver and Gold Have I None?
Oh, I haven't heard that one.
So there's a little kid song we used to sing growing up. But what I have, I give to you. And he says, get up and walk in the name of Jesus. And he does. He jumped to his feet. Something dancing and leaping and praising God. Anyway, something like that. I can't remember. And so that starts a whole uproar, of course. Adam summarized it in the sermon as a sign in a sermon, I think, something like that. A sign in a sermon. So
That's
essentially what happens, a sign in a sermon. Peter speaks to the crowd. How did you get this power? All this sort of stuff. And he says, well, it's all about Jesus. And then that stirs up controversy in chapter 4.
Yeah.
Which is where, you know, the believers pray for boldness. Because they're not going to stop preaching, but they want boldness.
Yeah.
So is that a good enough summary?
That's a good enough summary. Yeah. I think I like the word sign.
Mm-hmm. Points towards something else.
Yeah, because really in the gospel narratives, anytime Jesus does something miraculous, it really is a sign that points towards something he's trying to reveal about who he is or about the kingdom of God. And I think that you see Peter and the disciples here doing the same thing. Like, the sign happens. There's something miraculous, no doubt, but it really is a sign because it gives him the opportunity to point people to Jesus. And
it's like
and
a signpost, yeah.
Right. And so when it comes, like, this Peter that we see is different than the one who denied Jesus, right? Like, last week we talked about this a little bit. Like, it's Holy Spirit comes. It is Acts chapter 2, boldly proclaim. And Acts chapter 3, we're going to heal. And I love that part of the story because really just for the, like, from the beggar's perspective and really just whenever you think about it devotionally, not, like, what the beggar is expecting or hoping is just enough to get by. Like, can I just, can you please give me enough to maybe eat today? Like, that's what he's begging for.
Yeah.
And yet God, in his grace, does immeasurably more and gives him life. Not that the dude was dead, but gives him life in the context of now he can walk and have a job and do well for himself because of this thing that happened. So God does immeasurably more. All is a sign to allow Peter to point to Jesus and boldly proclaim yet again in Acts chapter 3. Mm-hmm. So what are some things that come to mind? Like, what has changed for Peter in the last 2 months to go from, I swear I don't know the guy, to, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk?
Well, two big things I would, well, three big things I would think, thinking in the biblical story. One is the night after he denied three times, Jesus looks straight at him through the courtyard. And so I think that gaze was penetrating in a good way because Judas goes out and hangs himself, but Peter repents,
and
breaks down and weeps bitterly. So I think that's number one. I think number two, he and many people saw the risen Jesus.
Yeah.
And so he witnesses that. And number three, you can't not say the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So, I mean, you even see it in how they are deciding things early in Acts, they are literally drawing straws.
Uh-huh.
You know, they're casting lots for who the next apostle is going to be to take the place of Judas.
Yeah.
And because the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet.
Right.
And after that, you don't see them cast lots anymore. You see them follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. So it's real. It's powerful. It's not just, you know, fun to talk about.
Yeah.
So anyway, that's what I think.
Love it. That's a good observation. Pre-Spirit, cast lots, post-Spirit.
Yeah.
Follow the promptings. Love that. That's great. So Peter does. He preaches boldly. And as you mentioned, as Adam mentioned, this is going to land him in a little bit of conflict. Acts chapter 4, the context is the leaders call Peter and the guys in, start to interrogate them about the message that they're preaching. And I just want to take a minute to try to put, like, get our minds inside of the minds of the religious leaders. Like, because not only has it been a whirlwind for the disciples, it's been a whirlwind for them too.
Sure.
On the other side, because you've got this guy who is coming up claiming to be the Son of God, Son of Man, this Messiah figure that is causing a massive crowd gathering and potential issues for their theology and for their relationship to Rome and all of these different things. They eliminate that problem from their position, and then all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, hold on, what happened to the body? Like, we've got to figure this out. What's going on? What's going on? What's going on? And then, like I'm saying, like, you know, Pentecost, 50 days later, the next day, so we're day 51, that this, you know, beggar comes and all that sort of stuff. It's like, what's going on in their minds? Like, put ourselves in their shoes. What are some of the things that they're thinking? I think that that helps us maybe try to understand the confusion and also the threat.
Well, that's the word I was going to use, was they feel threatened. And if you know any man, if he feels threatened, he's going to buck up and he's going to try to flex the power. And they're going to do that. And so I think that you see that come out. I think I think threatened is just the right word. That's why there's jail time. That's why they paid off the guards, earlier and say, hey, say that the disciples stole the body, but then things just keep on happening. And so I think, you know, the famous joke from Fiddler on the Roof, there's that song, Tradition, and that's for a Jew in those days, like it was tradition and still is, like it's thousands of years old tradition. And I mean, that would be like us. And we're only a couple hundred years old, not even 300 as a nation. But that would be like us overnight, never seeing a fireworks stand on the 4th of July, people taking out the flags, not wearing anything patriotic. It's just, it's completely flipping what we're celebrating.
Right. Yeah. And so I think there's a little bit of an irony here. Not irony, a little bit of a opposite thing happening here, where I think it's evident that the religious leaders feel threatened and yet have likely convinced themselves that what they are doing is right, defending tradition, defending law, trying to figure out how to make sense of all of this uproar and all that sort of stuff. They've convinced themselves of that what they're doing is right, and yet they're confused.
I think they're confused.
And yet what I see happen with the disciples is clarity. Certainty,
yeah,
boldness, and so I think there's something really cool about that. So that's what happens. The leaders call them in; they feel threatened, and so they threat. They tell Peter and the rest, "You guys got to stop, or else, you know, we're gonna come get you." Which is a fulfillment of the promise that Jesus told his disciples. Is like, "Yeah, you're gonna take some beatings for me." And they know that now that they've seen Jesus risen again. So we get to finally Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Josh, will you read that for
Absolutely.
Us, please?
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to you all and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, quote, the stone that you builders rejected has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved.
So Peter, who is filled with the Spirit, points to Jesus, mm-hmm. not to himself, not to the sign, not to the wonder, just to Jesus and talking about Jesus.
Well, to the resurrection.
Correct. Yeah.
The resurrection.
Right. Yeah. 100%.
That's the key.
Right. And so talking about Jesus, he says salvation is found in no other name. I kind of highlighted this verse, not in regards to sermon, but just in regards to really important things for us to kind of wrestle with and talk through in today's world. Because I think culture today doesn't cling to this. And so just the fact that in scripture, both here where Peter declares it and elsewhere, we see clear as day, salvation is found in the name of Jesus and there is no other way. But we live in a broken world where people try to acquire salvation through other routes. Where do you see that at play? What's dangerous about that? Of course, it's obvious what's dangerous about that, I guess. But where do you see that at play? Why is this verse foundationally important for us who follow Jesus?
Yeah, so that question, when you ask it that way, I don't think many people would say they're looking for salvation in something else. But they actually are. So I would take the word salvation out and replace it with identity or security.
Okay. Sure.
Because those are salvific words, right? Like mm-hmm. identity. We look for identity in a number of things, relationships, or we look for security in finances, mm-hmm. things like that. And those really are salvation terms. Where do we get our identity? Where do we get our security? Where do we get our purpose? And I think we look for those things and all the cliches, the relationships, mm-hmm. the jobs, the money, the status, the likes and clicks and things like that. Those are all the same culprits they have been for a long time, yeah. but just in the year 2025, they look a little bit different, but they're still the same categories.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's what I think.
Yeah, that's good. That's
good word. I don't think anyone is going to say, I'm looking to the Georgia Bulldogs to be my savior.
Sure.
Like, they're not going to use that phrase to say
right.
that. But to have something that they are pursuing and reading up on news every single week, following a team and literally having their bodies like heart beat faster because of a game. And I'm not saying I'm immune to that. Like
right.
we all have to watch out for whatever it is. So
I'm glad you took it that route because I hadn't thought of that.
Yeah. What are you thinking with it?
Yeah. So
I wrote the question.
I was thinking more, more the kind of philosophical, I can be.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
I'm going to make it to heaven based on my merit, how good I am, how bad I'm not, mm-hmm. All these different things. And it's like when that's the thinking, which is incredibly prevalent, when that is the thinking, you're trying to be saved in your name.
In your name or so I am looking for salvation not in Jesus but in
right.
a system that says all religions lead to the same mountaintop.
Right, exactly.
Things like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. I get what you're saying.
So that was kind of the thought that I had that, which is the birthplace of that question.
Yeah, sure.
And yeah, I think it's important. Like when you the moment that you hear a leader say Jesus isn't the only way to heaven, you should probably not call them a leader in your life, right? Like
not in the church or in your life.
Church or in your life. Like John chapter 14:6, Jesus mm-hmm. says, I am the way,
the
truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, which is heaven, to be uh-huh. with the Father, uh-huh. yep. except through me. And so I think it's important what Peter says here. We get to then Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Which is the response of the leaders, and I will read that. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. And so The leaders are amazed at the boldness. They noticed that these men, Peter and John, are idiots, which was a fun Greek lesson.
A literal Greek word, idiotes. Yeah, yeah.
Fun Greek lesson from Adam on Sunday. But here's what's so important. They recognize them, you can't miss this, as men who had been with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Why is this detail, that they had been with Jesus, so important?
Well, yeah, I mean, who you spend your time with is who you become. And I think we're both kind of teaching this in CLC right now, just becoming like Jesus. And so I stole your lesson and taught it today, the whole bullseye kind of thing, like your closest friends. And I added to it and said, the media that you consume most every day is also in that middle circle. And just, hey, I'm going to tell you who you're going to be in 5 years based upon who is in that inner circle of friendships and what they're leading you to do.
Right.
And the amount of and content, the kind of content and the amount of content you're consuming, either through your ears or your eyes, is going to turn you into something. And so when you're with Jesus, that gives you, I mean, let's take it down from the high level of conceptual and like real life.
Yeah.
So when I am with Jesus in the morning, when I get up, when I want to get up, which is roughly an hour to sometimes even an hour and a half before my kids wake up, and I spend time like that in the morning, I'm a better dad.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm more patient. I am more thoughtful. I write the notes and stick it in their lunch sometimes like I want to. Those practical everyday things than when I'm not. Better husband, better all of it. So
yeah, I agree wholeheartedly. I think that this matters. I did teach that same thing to the CLC students, and I don't know if this is a sidebar more than anything else. But that whole like spears of influence, that bullseye is what we're talking about. And it's like, man, the reality of your relationships is that those who are within your inner circle are going to influence you.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that you're not going to have relationships that expand beyond just the people in your inner circle. And I just, again, this is not really anything to do with this. I love that way of teaching young disciples, young men and women, middle and high school students. I love that way of teaching friendships. One of the things that, I mean, this is the way that I grew up. This is what I was told, how I was raised over and over again. I was told, you're a Christian, so basically only be friends with and familiar with people who are Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And I took that to heart. And what that did, and it wasn't like the people who were telling me this were intentionally trying to do this to me. It was just the way that I took that in and perceived it. It created a me versus them mentality that, like, I've got to avoid these people because they said a bad word, or I've got to make sure that, you know, all of the people that I do life with are followers of Jesus. And I just don't think that that's what God calls us to at all, right? Like, like, there's something about making sure there are people in your life who do not know Jesus and who behave differently than you so that you can tell them about Jesus. And so this is what, like, I tell middle school and high school students all the time. It's like, you need to make sure that the inner circle. The people who influence you more than anybody else, the people you spend time with, those are people who follow Jesus, are helping you become more like him.
Yep.
But you need to make sure that some of the outer circles have a mixture of all sorts of people who know Jesus and who don't, so that you can go share Jesus with them. So anyways, tangent. Let's teach our kids to be mission focused as well. I don't even remember what we were talking about.
With Jesus. Why is the detail important
to be with Jesus? Well, yeah, I think you already said so much of it. It's like, and I think the way that Adam took it in the sermon is like, that's the source. Like, the source is for sure the Spirit. But man, they had been with Jesus for 3 years. They walked with him daily, and that influences you in a positive way. And so let's just ask this fun question. I wrote this one down, so let's use it. Who is someone in your life who you can just tell, man, like, you can tell they've just been with Jesus?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I want to throw back to, I mean, there's plenty of people here and now and present and I can talk about. So I'm not leaving anyone out. I guarantee that. But just one person I think of was a missions professor at OCC, Chris DeWelt.
Oh, yeah.
He was tall and has the biggest hands you've ever seen.
Huge.
He will just shake your hand. And but there was a sparkle, a joy in his eyes. And he was just excited about the mission and about Jesus.
Yeah.
So that's a good example.
Yeah. I'm gonna cheat a little bit and just talk about a group because this happened most recently. I was asked. There's a Sunday school class here at the church. Not trying to be mean, but it's a lot of older people.
That's great.
And they asked me to come to a little lunch that they were having and share a Devo. I was happy to do it. But just in the process of thinking, like, oh my gosh, I'm still under the age of 30. Mm. These people, the majority of the room that I'm about to speak to, have been following Jesus well for longer than I have been alive.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And you know, when I walked into the room, I just told them that, like, I was like, I'm gonna get to you know what I came to share in a minute, but let me first just say,
yeah,
like. Not in an intimidating way, but in a thank you type of way. Mm-hmm. You guys have been following Jesus for a long time, and for many of them, there's so much evidence and fruit to that. And I just like, I'm grateful and mm-hmm. thank you. And
that's a good call.
So grateful for those who have been following Jesus for a long time. That was who came to mind whenever I wrote that question, I guess.
Great.
Okay, cool. We end with Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 31. Peter and John and the rest, they come back together to the church, and they take some time to pray. I'll read verse 29, you read verse 31.
Deal.
And now, O Lord, this is their prayer, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word.
After the prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness again. So
yeah, boldness, boldness, boldness. Their response to the threats is to pray for boldness, and then God responds. And so what they do is they pray for confidence, not comfort.
Mm-hmm.
Why is this important?
Well, I mean, Adam kind of went through it in the sermon at one point, but it's the culture, I've used this phrase before, it's the culture we swim in, so it's hard not to think about comfort, because our culture has conditioned us to expect an Amazon to be delivered tomorrow, or even today, where we expect to have cars that give us, you know, talking directions and maps and features and heated seats and all that stuff. We expect a house that's at 72 degrees year round.
Mm-hmm.
And it's become the culture we swim in. So comfort is something we look for, which ends up, we pray for things like, Lord, keep our kids safe, which is not necessarily a bad prayer.
No.
But a better prayer, an additional prayer, is keep them faithful.
Yeah.
You know, you think about your kids going on a mission trip or something, like, obviously we ask God for those traveling mercies, and they come back safely and all that. But man, God, make them faithful.
Right.
Help them to cling to you. So, confidence, not comfort. I think because comfort sometimes is an enemy that Satan will use to keep us from mission is a big reason too.
Yeah.
So,
yep, absolutely. I agree wholeheartedly. So let's move on to talk through Adam's kind of application, three ways to grow bold in Jesus, because that's what we want. We want to be people who are bold.
Mm-hmm.
He gave us three ideas. We need to have a posture to take, and that posture is to be with Jesus. And so let's just take some time. this is the bingo card, spiritual reflective rhythms.
Yep.
Give someone an idea for something that they can start, something that they can try, an additional thing that they can add if they've already got good rhythms. Give an idea.
Okay, so I'll start with those who don't have a good rhythm at all. I would just say start where you are and don't try to be a hero. So if you have zero, don't shoot for your first day to do a 24-hour fast followed by a 3-hour prayer session, followed by sharing your faith with 5 people and baptizing them instantly. Start with, it's like the guy who went to the gym and didn't do anything. He just went to the gym and then he walked home.
Right.
Or he drove home, you know?
Yeah.
And he said, I want to do this habit because I want to be the kind of person that goes to the gym. And then it became, he started to work out and then it became more. And so think about that spiritually. Like if you have no rhythm, just start somewhere. So it's the verse of the day on the Bible app. Mm-hmm. It's read a chapter of Proverbs a day. It is start with the book of Mark and read not even a whole chapter. Just read a story. The fancy Bible word is pericope.
Yeah.
Just the little section. Just read that and go on from there. For someone who already has great rhythms, I would just say, I mean, I'm not this expert either, but I would just say, don't be afraid to also try something new. So if it is a audio Bible, sometimes listening to someone else read it really helps. If you are not accustomed, like you have really good rhythms, but maybe you're not accustomed to sitting at length, try to sit for 5, 10, 15 minutes.
Yeah.
Those are a few ideas.
Yeah.
I've been talking too much. What about you?
No, I would agree wholeheartedly to those who find themselves without much of a rhythm. Start small. You don't have to, well, you know, what's the best way to eat an elephant? One bite at a time. It's just focused on the one bite.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the things that you suggested, the Grateful Four is a really easy win when it comes to your rhythms.
Sure.
You can get a piece of paper and you can write, thank you, God, for my family. Thank you, God, for this weather. Thank you, God, for et cetera, et cetera. Grounds your mind in gratitude, helps you. For those who have a rhythm, I'm just on this, man. Like some of the most significant spiritual moments in my life and growth that I've seen has come from fasting, not from technology. Look, I this is a pet peeve of mine. Let's stop calling fasting giving up technology. That's just called giving up technology. and it's good, and you should.
Sure. Yeah.
You should. It's good. But fasting is giving up food. And I think that in America, we would do well to practice that. Jesus said, when you fast. And it's a sad tragedy that I think many people in America can follow Jesus sometimes for their whole life without having done that. And to go a day, 2 days without eating food, just so that every single, again, I'm just teaching through it because it's that influential to me. At different times in my life. It's not so that you take the time that you would be eating to spend time with God, although that's good and you should. It's so that your body becomes weak and so that your stomach begins to growl. And every time your stomach growls or every time you notice that you're weak or that you're hungry, it's a prayer prompt that says, God, you are all that I need. Even if I don't have food, I have enough because I have you. And so If you haven't tried that or you haven't done it in a while, I would recommend. Then follow the words of Jesus and don't brag about it. Just do it.
That's right.
Adam said ways to be bold in Jesus. There's a prayer to pray. And we talked a little bit about this. We're going to make sure that we pray for boldness, for confidence instead of comfort. You gave the example of a good prayer is, God, keep my kids safe, but a better prayer is keep them faithful. I commented to Adam on the sermon. I personally have been feeling a little bit more convicted on this because I have noticed that my prayer life has started to slip a little bit into the mundane of, God, I'm really tired. Would you give me some sleep tonight? Fine prayer, asking God to provide that. I need energy in order to serve Him well. But if that's it, that I'm missing quite a bit. And so I've just been convicted by the sermon, this part of the sermon, and even more recently in some conversations. There seems to be, in my life right now, a lack of asking God to do immeasurably more in my life and be bold and all those different things. So I'm trying to move from mundane to, I was trying to think of another M word.
Magnificent.
There you go. Boom. So this is super helpful for me. I hope a good encouragement. What do you have to add
on this
bullet point?
I don't want to add anything except the scriptures. So the actual prayer they pray is pretty powerful.
Uh-huh.
Because at the end of it, we read that about, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak with boldness. But their prayer is grounded in the bigness and the sovereignty of God. They say, they say, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Then they quote the scriptures, Psalm 2, which is this messianic psalm. So they're looking forward and rejoicing in the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, has come. Why do the nations rage and plot and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, the rulers of the earth, Herod and Pontius Pilate, they did that very thing. They're still praying here. With the people of Israel and the city to conspire against your holy servants, whom you anointed, they did what your power and will, sovereignty, had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats. So they're like quoting God back to himself, going, hey, Psalm 2, you said the nations are going to rage, but Psalm 2 also says, I will give you the nations as your inheritance,
right?
This Messiah. Like, he is the leader, he is the ruler. And so they're quoting scripture back to God, saying, God, be true to your word. You are powerful, you're big, you're strong, you can do this. And I think what I'm leading up to is, the more we familiarize ourselves with the character of who God is, I think that helps us pray bigger and better prayers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When we say things like, God, you made the heavens and the earth, and you actually walk outside in the early morning and you look at that star and you actually stop for a minute and think, all right, that star is how far away and how big, and yet it's a tiny pin dot.
Yeah.
Because the world that God made, the universe that he made, he holds this all. Of course he can handle my kid's day.
Yeah.
So I think that transforms everything.
Yeah. Love that. Great, great word. Last point, presence to reflect. And I really think that this is the part in the sermon where Adam talks through just a couple of reminders. The one is that boldness isn't a personality trait. This is for everybody who has the Spirit. You can be extroverted or introverted and bold. You could be timid and shy, or outgoing and be bold, because this is for everyone.
Yeah, bold doesn't mean loud.
Right.
Bold means...
Yeah, bold doesn't mean obnoxious.
Bold means confident in who God is.
It's not...
God doesn't give us boldness in ourself. He gives us boldness in him.
Right, exactly. And so then, after that reminder, Adam helped us think through a little bit about what boldness can look like. Because he says, just so we're clear, boldness doesn't always look like preaching on a street corner. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it does.
Sometimes it does.
Sometimes it does. So keep that in mind and don't sell yourself short on what the Spirit is prompting and leading you to do.
I just talked to somebody last night that said they came to faith through one of those, you see like the Omega trails and things like that and scare hell out of you and things like that. Like, one of my friends, that's how he came to faith in high school too. And so it's different things. They work differently.
Correct.
So you just have to have grace.
100%. And sometimes Adam said boldness looks like something like choosing modesty in a world that markets your body.
Mm-hmm.
Doing a full t-shirt instead of a crop top.
It says
saying no to hookup culture and yes to purity. It says opening up your Bible whenever everyone else opens up TikTok, confessing a sin instead of hiding it. Like, it's all of these things. Boldness is both in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, and you killed Jesus, repent. And it's, I'm going to rely on the power of the Spirit to be faithful today and do something that is countercultural.
Yeah. Well, boldness, I mean, let's make it about Peter and them. Boldness was saying the things out loud and preaching, but it was also accepting the consequences. That's bold. That's confident.
Right.
It's to say, hey, we're going to prison. So, like, you know?
Yeah.
But we're confident.
Yeah.
So.
And they do. They go to prison.
And then they get out. And then they
go back
again. Yeah. They keep going and they keep dying. And yet they're confident. And their confidence has now inspired thousands of years of Christians. Yeah. So
I saw a funny little video earlier, and it was just a little comical joke about, like, Paul, if Paul was writing letters to churches of today, and one of them was like, one of them said, "I went to jail for preaching the gospel. You went to jail for tax fraud. We are not the same." So I love that. It's boldness funny. In the power of Jesus. Bottom line is the Holy Spirit doesn't just comfort you, because he does.
Mm-hmm.
It's a still small voice comforting you in the midst of your grief, but he also empowers you. And I think that there's a difference between whenever I hear the language, the Holy Spirit comforts you, there's a difference between being comforted by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit making you comfortable. Because the Holy Spirit often doesn't make you comfortable, but he will provide comfort in the weirdest way possible. Two kind of different words in my mind. But he empowers you. He empowers you. So challenge, ask the Holy Spirit, give me boldness today.
Yeah, I mean, the paraclete, right, is kind of where we get that comforter word.
Right, yeah.
So, yeah, it doesn't mean sometimes someone is called alongside of you to soothe your pain or tell you it's going to be okay for sure. Mm-hmm. But I'm thinking of like a track coach with a whistle around his neck who's called alongside of you to scream, run harder.
Right.
Because this is good for you.
Yeah.
And I'm going to encourage you the whole way. But that's...
Right.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit cares about the fame of Jesus more than your American version of comfort, I guess.
Yeah, right. That's a good word.
Yeah.
Bold, dare I say, what you just said, but good.
Sure.
And right. Love it. So you know that Andy Mineo line about the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, the paraclete.
I've got the Holy Spirit on my feet like a pair of cleats.
Yeah.
We got the paraclete like a pair of cleats. Yeah. It was pretty good. Anyways, okay, we're going to wrap it up with a game, give you the chance to be bold.
All right. Risk it for the great biscuit phrase.
The way this is going to work is I'm going to offer you a prize.
Great. Is this a real prize or?
No, these are real. These are real prizes. So each question you get right, you earn a prize.
Awesome.
And you can choose to stop the game with that prize or risk it for the biscuit.
The biscuit.
Be bold and
is
get
the
a
biscuit
and get,
the grand prize
and
the
get
gas
a
station?
Harder and get a harder question for a better prize. Okay, prizes keep going up. So biscuit is one of the prizes, but it gets even better.
All right.
In my opinion,
whole meal of biscuits and gravy.
Yeah, you get 30 biscuits if you get this question
you
right.
Get all the frozen package. Bake them at your will.
Jimmy Dean. Okay, first one. It's gonna start out easy. What type of animal? And it's all multiple choice too.
Ooh,
so,
okay.
What type of animal is a dolphin? 1, reptile. 2, mammal. 3, fish. 4, amphibian.
It's a fish, Alex. What is a fish? Or sorry, what is a mammal, Alex?
I was about to say. Oh my goodness!
I'm trying to answer like Jeopardy. What is a mammal?
Yeah, a mammal is a dolphin. That's the correct answer.
A dolphin is a mammal.
A dolphin is a
mammal.
Mammal
is lots of us.
All right, congratulations.
All right, I'm going to risk it for the next one.
Well, you don't even know what you just won.
What did I win?
You won a bag of Little Bites chocolate chip muffins.
Are they stale?
No, I don't think
so. They're new?
They're new.
Okay.
Unopened. Sealed.
Well, okay, great. I'm going to risk it.
Okay, good choice.
Yeah.
All right, question number 2. Which city is home to the Eiffel Tower?
Ooh, can I just solve the puzzle?
Go for it.
All right. Paris.
Paris is the correct answer. Congratulations. You just won a bag of Orville Redenbacher's popcorn.
How big is
name
that bag?
Name brand. Name brand, man.
Like one microwave. Poppable microwave bag or a bag of unpopped kernels? because we pop our own popcorn sometimes, and that one bag of unpopped kernels would go a long way.
Long ways. It's not that.
One
that,
bag.
That would be like round seven prize.
Okay. But I'll risk one bag. I got a whole case. I got a whole case of Orville Redenbacher at my house right now, so I'll risk it.
Yeah, it's name brand. Okay. This next prize might not be as good as the other one, but you're risking it anyway. It'll be good for your son, maybe. Okay.
Ooh. All right.
Next question. In Greek mythology.
Uh-oh.
Oh, come on.
I have to phone a friend. I'll call my wife.
Who is the god of the sea?
Okay.
Zeus, Hades, Poseidon, or Apollo?
I like how you emphasized Poseidon, which I already knew, but it is Poseidon.
It is Poseidon. Okay, good job. You just won an off-brand Rubik's Cube.
All right.
So there you go.
That would be good.
Yeah.
Dominic.
Yeah. So there you go. A little Rubik's Cube.
I'll go ahead and risk it, though.
Okay. This one.
Now, I don't get to keep all the prizes under them.
No. You just.
It's just the one I stopped.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm not that. not that.
Are these. Our question. Are these all things that you found in the youth ministry closet that Brady helped clean out yesterday?
Hold on. Not a single thing was found in the youth ministry closet. But one, two, three of them were found in my office.
Amazing.
So
okay.
And we've already gotten through those three. So
great.
It only gets better.
It only gets better.
It only gets
better.
Here
we go. All right. So risk it for question number four.
Okay.
How many are there? What's the end goal here?
I think I have like seven or eight.
Okay.
Okay. What is the largest organ in the human body?
The skin.
You knew it. Okay.
Damn.
Skin. Good job. Okay. So you just won an actual Chick-fil-A biscuit brought to you tomorrow morning before your CLC class. So there you go. Congratulations.
Oh, that's funny. You're going to drive right past that by your house. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. Okay. So I'm.
Man, I love a Chick-fil-A biscuit.
Do you want to risk it?
I want to risk it, though. I feel like this game, I need to.
Okay. All right. So next question. What element does the chemical symbol O represent?
Mm.
One, oxygen. Two, gold. Three, osmium. Four, ozone.
Osmium? Is that even an element? Yeah, it's oxygen.
Oxygen. Okay.
H2O.
We got it.
Okay. Yeah.
Now, I told you, it keeps getting better.
I know. So what did I win?
You won a Whataburger honey butter chicken biscuit.
All right.
Brought
now
to you
tomorrow.
Now, you
do have to
go
out of your way.
Hey, that's okay.
It's worth it.
So,
would you also get one for yourself and we would eat it together?
100%.
Because that is a bonus prize.
100%. Okay. I think this next one you're going to be excited about. So do you want to risk this?
I'll risk it.
Okay. All right. It's actually getting a little bit harder. You'll get this one. Here we go. In literature, who created the fictional detective Sherlock Holmes?
Arthur Conan Doyle.
Look at that. You knew it.
Yeah.
Without even getting the options. Okay, here's the prize you just won, and it really isn't for you, actually. This prize that you just won is, on Monday, I'm going to bring five of my personal discs to your house.
Wow.
And Dominic can pick whichever one he wants to keep for himself. So
that is so generous.
That's the prize there. So congratulations. It's a good one.
Let's risk it.
He's like,
I'm feeling greedy.
He's got enough discs.
He does.
Here we go. To the next one.
Yeah. By the way, my computer is shut, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not cheating online.
Yeah, right.
So you can't see it, but you can trust.
All right. That one's easy. It's supposed to get harder.
Uh-oh.
Oh, my goodness. That one's easy too. I'm gonna keep going through these until I find
an actual difficult question.
Yeah.
Come on, Chad.
Ooh, this one's tough. Okay.
All right.
In which year did the Titanic sink?
Oh. Thanks.
1912, 1924, 1935, 1944.
Okay. This one is a guess, but I was already thinking 1930s, so I'm going to go 1935.
That is the incorrect answer.
What year was it?
It was 1912, which surprised me.
Early before any of the world wars, okay.
The prize that you just missed out on.
Oh, man, I lost it.
Was a day of CLC subbing that you can redeem at any point for any reason.
Oh, that's funny.
And,
so I can watch you do it.
Any point for any reason, but you lost out on that.
Bummer.
And you had one more, which was just lunch at whatever place you choose.
Man.
But
sorry, Dominic. Could add a disc.
Yeah, I might do that anyway, just to make him smile. So here we go. Good job. I almost said Adam. You're not Adam.
That's right.
Good job, Josh.
You might do the honey butter biscuit anyway, too, just being honest.
That could be good. Yeah. Oh, that's more of a prize for me.
Yeah, there you go.
So anyways, cool. Well, we had a good time today. We are excited about all the things coming up. We'll catch you for part 3 of Unstoppable Force this Sunday, this coming Sunday, as well as Vision Night.
Upcoming Sunday night,
14th. You also have the 21st, but be at 1. You won't want to miss it. So you won't want to miss that, and you won't want to miss the next time. We are back for Corinth in Your Car. Have a great week.